The movie The Adjustment Bureau starred Matt Damon. He plays David Norris, who's a politician. One point early in the movie, he encounters a woman named Elise Sellis, who's a dancer. She's played by Emily Blunt. There's an immediate spark, but then their relationship suddenly hits these roadblocks that ultimately boil down to Damon, the character played by Damon, runs into these men dressed in suits who turn out to be from the Adjustment Bureau. And they, in fact, are blocking this relationship from happening. And the reason is they say that they are there to ensure that people's lives proceed as determined by the plan, which is drawn up by the chairman of the Adjustment Bureau. And at one point, there's a conversation which Matt Damon talks about. No, we make our own choices. And the Adjustment Bureau representative tells him, no, you only have the appearance of free will, not the real thing. The movie asks the question, is there such a thing as free will? Or is there, in fact, a plan that rules all of our lives? Are our lives proceeding according to some predetermined plan? That's an interesting question, and it particularly comes into play, I think, when we think about what's going to happen this week in our nation as there's an election coming. There are some people really concerned about this election. This week, Lori and I were out for a walk, and as we were walking back towards our neighborhood, one of our neighbors who happened to be driving by stopped her car right in the middle of the street and rolled down her window and said, "Hey, Rick and Lori, and hey, how you doing?" You know, and she says, "Does your church have groups that are all getting together just to pray about the election?" And I said, "Well, no. there are certainly groups in our church that meet together and we're all praying about the election, but as we talked, it became apparent that she's very concerned about what's going to happen in the election, and there's some people in her church very uptight and very concerned what's going to happen. You know, I think it's helpful for us to go back to the Bible and to say, what does God have to say about how we ought to be thinking about what happens in elections as well as everything else? And so last week and this week we've been doing that. Last week we took a look at the fact that one of the things that we who are followers of Jesus Christ need to remember is that what we are really about is the kingdom of God, more so than our kingdom or the kingdom of the United States of America. Not a kingdom, a republic, I realize, but you get the idea. This week we're going to look at another very critical truth that really helps us to put whatever happens this week in the elections in the proper perspective and how we ought to think about it. Now, the passage that will do that, I think, is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Those verses read like this: "And he, speaking of God, made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." Now, one of the critical points that you can see, main ideas in these verses is this: there is a point to history. History is going someplace. You know, Ephesians chapter 1 is one of those verses where Paul gets kind of carried away, and sometimes when Paul got really excited about something, he'd write this grammar where he would pile, you know, phrase upon phrase and upon phrase and end up with these long run-on sentences that's kind of dense grammar, a little hard to figure out. And Ephesians 1 is one of those. Because he's so excited. He started off saying, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, verse 3. And then he goes on, he talks about what those blessings are, and this is part of that. Now, as I was looking at this and trying to pull all the pieces apart, I kind of came up with a paraphrase that might help a little bit, help me a little bit. Might not help you, but it'll help me. It would go like this. God has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his desire. And that mystery, which he decided in Christ, was a plan for all of history. The plan is to sum up everything in Christ, everything in heaven, everything on earth. And in Christ also, we were chosen by God and predestined according to the purpose of the one who works out everything according to the decision of his will. So, some critical ideas. Now, he starts with this idea of he's made known to us the mystery of his will. Now, you know, people like that whole mystery. We love mysteries. But a biblical mystery, that the way Paul used that word was a little bit different than we think of. Today, a mystery is an unknown thing that we need to solve. That's what we think of as a mystery. For instance, when I was on vacation, I read a book by John Sanford, who's a mystery writer. And in this mystery, the central character is sent to this small town and detective where there's been some pipe bombs that have gone off and killed some people. And he's supposed to solve the mystery of who set those pipe bombs. That's the way we think about a mystery. But the way Paul used the word was different. In Paul's idea, a mystery was something that humans can't solve. Quite the opposite. A mystery to Paul was a mystery precisely because humans can't understand it. It's something we will never be able to solve. It's something we can only know by having God reveal it to us. So for us, you know, what happened to Amelia Earhart? Well, that's a mystery that people try to solve. But what this passage tells us is, well, this mystery that Paul is talking about is something that you can't investigate and figure out. And it is, the mystery is, the secret is, there's a plan for history. It's going somewhere. There is a plan that has a goal in mind that God is working in history. You know, if you just observe human history, that's not something that you'll probably conclude. It looks awfully random. You know, Cambridge University president, former president G.N. Clark said this, "There is no secret and no plan in history to be discovered. I do not believe that any future consummation could make sense of the irrationalities of the preceding ages." Can't figure it out. Bertrand Russell, the philosopher, in his book, A Free Man's Worship, wrote this, "Man is the product of causes which had no prevision of the end they were achieving. His origin, his growth, his hopes and fears, his loves and beliefs are all but the outcome of accidental collocations of atoms." It's all an accident. That's it, he says. Paul calls this idea that there's a plan for history a mystery specifically because you're not going to figure it out with human reason alone. One of the things that we struggle with, I think, is that we make the mistake of trying to understand the reason for everything. We try to figure out, well, how does this piece fit in the plan? You know, sometimes that can work. Sometimes we can figure that out. But a lot of the time, it's a mystery. We won't know until God reveals it. But this passage says, even if you can't see it, you need to know there is a plan. A number of years ago, Lori and I were up, I've mentioned this before, we were visiting our friends Mike and Dee Riley up in Oregon. Mike is the head coach of the Oregon State football team who won last night. Yay, Beavs, man. They're on their way to the Rose Bowl, maybe. Whoo, that'd be cool. So we were up there visiting, and I had the opportunity. Mike invited me to come to a film session that he and the offensive coordinator were having for the quarterbacks and the receivers and the running backs. And so we go in this dark room and they're doing this film session. And it was a really enlightening thing for me because I love to watch football. And, you know, I've been down in the sidelines at games at Oregon State, you know. And one of the things that you find out on the sidelines is, it's really fun. You get down there and you can see, you get the this really tangible sense of the speed and the power of the game of football. But there's one thing about being on the sidelines that you often don't realize, and that is you can't see anything, you know? They snap the ball and there's just people, you're going to run around, and it's like, what? Man, I don't know what's going on out there. So I'm in this film session, and in the film session, what they had done is they filmed from the end of the field. And so with the coaches there doing slow motion and stopping, they would they would go over what everybody's supposed to be doing, and you could see, it was amazing. The coaches would point out, and you could see how the play was designed. You could see exactly what was supposed to happen. This guy's supposed to run over here, and that's going to influence this defender to go over there, and this guy's going to run here, and it's going to pull that guy there, and that's going to create a hole right here where this receiver will go, and the quarterback throws the ball right there at the right time. That's going to be open. And you could see it happen because we had the coach going, okay, this guy's going to go here, influence this guy. He would diagram it, he would show it, and then you would see it and go, what, that's so cool. Watching the game, even on television, you can't see it. There's too much happening. There's too many people running and all over the place, and you can't see it. In life, it's like we're right down on the field, and things happen. There's people running around, all the stuff going on, and we can't see the design. But that doesn't mean the design isn't there. Just because I'm standing on the sidelines and can't see the design of the play out on the field doesn't mean there's no design. What this passage is telling us is that God has a design. If you were in his shoes, you would see it. In his book, Secrets in the Dark, the late Frederick Buechner wrote, "Life is not just a series of events causing other events as haphazardly as a break shot in pool causes the billiard balls to careen off in all directions. Life has a plot, the way a novel has a plot. Events are somehow or other leading somewhere." Most of us kind of intuitively have a sense of that. In fact, it's very interesting. Chuck Colson, in his book, The Good Life, writes about the fact that he saw a video that was very interesting. In this video, the people who made the video just went to a mall and randomly interviewed people who were willing to be interviewed, and they asked them this question. They asked, "Do you think that your life is being directed by some power beyond yourself?" And here's what he said. He said, "To my amazement, no one said no. Instead, the interviewees almost unanimously expressed their confidence that some force was guiding their lives." We have this sense that something is out there directing things. Paul says, that's exactly right. God is. God has a plan for all of history. One of my favorite cartoon comic strips was Calvin and Hobbes. I wish the guy was still making those. I love that. You know, Calvin Hobbes features this precocious little six-year-old boy who has a stuffed tiger, Hobbes, that comes to life in the script and talks, you know. And so in one of the strips, Calvin says to Hobbes, "I've been thinking, Hobbes." And Hobbes responds, "On the weekend?" And Calvin says, "Well, it wasn't on purpose." And then he goes on. He says, "I believe history is a force. Its unalterable tide sweeps all people and institutions along in its unrelenting path. Everyone and everything serves history's single purpose." Intrigued, Hobbes asks, "Well, what is that purpose?" Calvin proclaims, "To produce me, of course. I'm the end result of history." Hobbes says, "You?" And Calvin goes on, "Think of it. Thousands of generations lived and died to produce my specific parents, whose only reason for being, obviously, was me. All history up to this point was spent preparing the world for my presence. Hobbes comments, 4.5 billion years probably wasn't long enough. Calvin then concludes, well, now I'm here and history is vindicated. So Hobbes asks, well, now that history has brought you, what are you going to do? And in the final frame of the comic strip, Calvin and Hobbes are watching television and you hear the words, you wascally wabbit. All of history, that's the point. Well, so here's the thing. Okay, if history has a point, if there is a plan, what is the point? Here's the answer. Calvin made a huge mistake. He's not the point. Jesus is the point of history. The problem for all of us is that we make, in maybe a less dramatic, less overt way, the same mistake that Calvin made. We make that really big mistake of thinking, I'm the point of history. I'm what it's all about. It's here to serve me. Paul says, no, the whole thing is going to be summed up in Jesus Christ. It's all about putting it all under his authority. It's all about Jesus is Lord. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11 says of Jesus, therefore God, talking about how Jesus humbled himself, and then it says, therefore God highly exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is what history is about, all of it. Revelation 5:12 depicts thousands of people surrounding the throne of Jesus in heaven at the end of all things, and they're singing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. That is what history is going to accomplish. One of the songs we sang talked about, you know, the broken road of history. And a broken road it is. You know, you look at the Old Testament, you see God, you know, launches a key component to this plan with this guy named Abraham. And Abraham has been unable to have children, and yet God says, I'm going to give you a son, and from that son, I'm going to build a great nation that's going to bless the whole world. But nothing happens. Finally, at the age of 100, Abraham has, miraculously, Abraham and his wife have a son. What was the point of that miraculous birth? It was ultimately to produce Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and ultimately to demonstrate that he is rightfully the Lord of all. Isaac, Abraham's son, would give birth to twins, neither of whom would be a sterling example of godly and wise living, but one of them, Jacob, who was a conniving scammer, until he finally gave his life to God, would father 12 sons. One of those sons, Joseph, great man, maybe a little bit full of himself, to the point where he was despised by his brothers. And they, when they finally couldn't take him anymore, they hatched this plot and they sell him to slave traders. He ends up down in Egypt as a slave, and it eventually gets falsely accused of rape, thrown into prison. Horrible story. And yet, those terrible events all came together to put him in just the right place where at the right time he becomes amazingly the second most powerful man in the land of Egypt and is able to prepare for something that he's the only one knows is coming, which is a terrible famine, and he does so, and in so doing saves his family who eventually come down to Egypt and are saved by him. And what is the point of all of those amazing events? Ultimately, it is to produce Jesus Christ, and it is to demonstrate that he is Lord of all, rightfully. So it goes. Moses leads Israel out of slavery to in Egypt to the land of Canaan. And what was the point of all that? Ultimately, it was to preserve the line, to produce the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Through victories and more frequent unfaithfulness and judgment of the nation of Israel, God's plan somehow just kept moving forward until it finally produced Jesus Christ, who conquered death and demonstrated he is, in fact, the Lord of all, and set up the time when he will come back and reign. Throughout 2,000 years since that has happened, we've been through dark ages and reformations and renewals and awakenings and plagues and wars and natural disasters. There have been many attempts and continue to be many attempts to destroy the church, silence the message, and disrupt the plan, and still the plan goes forward. Human beings in the church itself have brought their humanness into the thing and have made a mess of it from time to time. We've been good at it, making a mess of it, and still the plan goes forward. At the end of all of creation, every being that exists will look at what has happened and will say, it all shows that Jesus Christ is Lord and should be Lord. That's what it will demonstrate. That all should praise him because he is wise and good and fair and holy and loving and full of grace and power. That's what it is all about. The point of the election that is going to happen on Tuesday is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Someday, we don't know how, we may never know how, we will stand back and we will look at that and we will say, amazing, but that's exactly what that proved, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, here's an amazing thing about this plan, according to verse 11. It is that the plan includes everything. According to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Everything. This election, the results of this election, whether your candidate wins or not, will be a part of God's plan to bring about his glorious purpose for history. It's a part of the plan. Proverbs 16:9 says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. God decides. Yeah, you can make all the plans you want, but God's going to decide how it all comes out. Proverbs 20, verse 24 says, a man's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand his own way? How can I even understand what's going on in the world? Well, ultimately, you can't. What you can understand is where it's going, may not understand how it gets there. You don't have to. God's the one who directs. Man, we read that and you think, oh, now that can't be right, can it? Everything? You know, last Sunday we had a real treat. The kids came in their costumes and sang for us from the kids' ministry. Anna did an amazing job putting that together. It was so cute. So Sunday was a really fun day. After Sunday, Anna and Toby, her lovely husband, yes, celebrated. They decided they wanted to go and take their dogs down to Dog Beach in Del Mar. And so they did that. They had a wonderful time with their dogs there. And when they came back, they had parked their car along Via de la Valle. As they walked back to their car, they discovered someone had smashed in the front window, passenger window of their car, and had reached in. Anna had hidden her purse. It was out of sight under a seat. They'd reached in, they'd found it, pulled it out, stole her purse. And, as soon as you say that, you just think, the idea of that, you know, the driver's license, ID, you know, money, the whole headache, and you got to get the window replaced. It's just a headache. So here's the question. Is that in conformity with God's will? Is that part of the plan? Well, is it part of everything? Yeah, it is. But how can that be? You know, you can come up with reasons. You might say, well, this is part of God's plan to teach Toby and Anna how to trust him in difficult situations. Or maybe it's a plan to prepare them, to help them to minister to others who deal with, you know, similar situations, or to demonstrate, you know, that by their peace and their joy in the midst of the situation that God is ruling in their lives. You know, all of those things. It could be. Is that why? Well, I don't know. They don't know. At the end of the day, we're standing on the sidelines. We don't know. We can't see the design. All we can know is that it's there. There's so many random things that happen in life. You know, Lori and I went when we were on vacation, we boarded a plane at 10 in the morning down at Lindbergh Field. You know, that's always a tense time for us because our history with the airlines isn't really very good. You know, that bad things happen when we get on airplanes. But, you know, in this case, we had a very, very smooth flight. There was something unusual that happened. We noticed we were sitting right up at the front of the steerage section, you know, where the PO folks live. And we heard some, during the flight, we heard some commotion in the back, some, you know, loud voices doing, you know, people up. We didn't know what was going on, but we didn't pay much attention. It was fine. When we finally arrived at our destination, the plane pulled up. We'd been on the plane for 5 hours, you know. I don't know about you, but 5 hours, man, it's like, get me off of this airplane. I'm sitting in the seat. I'm tired of it, you know. You get there, we pull up to the gate, and they make an announcement. They say, ladies and gentlemen, if you could just remain seated. We're at the gate, but we need you to remain seated for a few moments while we sort some things out. It's like, what do you have to sort out? Open the door. Let me out of here, you know. Well, we're sitting there, and pretty soon two very large, burly men walk onto the airplane. And pretty soon they come, one of them carrying a suitcase and the other escorting this woman who was making a lot of noise. And it became very obvious she was drunk. Oh, I just want, let me in my bag, I want my bag, why are you missing? And it's just, it was like, whoa, what is going on? We found out from a couple of other passengers later who were sitting near her that this woman had been a major problem throughout the flight. And they had to bring security to get her off the plane. As soon as they got her off the plane, the whole plane back behind us just exploded in cheers. They were getting around. Okay, so here's the question. Was that weird, random event a part of God's plan? Certainly not his plan for that woman to do what she did, but somehow that event somewhere in there is going to be woven into the plan if what this says is true. God works out everything. He somehow is able to take all these random, weird, sometimes horrible strands and work them into a plan that we can't see right now. But it's all going to develop this plan that ultimately will make it clear to everyone that Jesus Christ is Lord. Our ability not to understand that, or our inability to understand that, is, in fact, kind of one of the messages of the book of Job, isn't it? You know, Job has these things happen in his life, terrible tragedies. And you got to ask, you know, all these horrible, awful things that happen to him, could that be part of God's sovereign plan for his life? Job couldn't see it. His friends who came to support him, they didn't see it. Could only have happened because you deserved it, Job. Job says, that's wrong. I know that's wrong, but God, why is this all happening? And the amazing thing is you read the whole book of Job and you get to the end and God shows up. And Job finally says, oh, man, I've been accusing God. I need to shut up and just say, okay, God, your will, whatever. Here's the thing. Job never knows how those events worked into God's sovereign plan. He's not told. You look in vain in that book for the answer of, so Why did this happen? How did this all work in God's plan for him? Job doesn't know. All he knows is God is God, and he has a plan, and my job is to trust. That's it. Some really interesting things in the book of Job that we know that he never knew. One of them that you can read about in the first two chapters of the book is there was something going on in the spiritual dimension that Job knew nothing about. That God is actually demonstrating to Satan and to all in the spiritual realm that ultimately God is winning and Satan is losing through the events of Job's life. Job didn't know that. Job couldn't see what was going on there. And here's the amazing thing that can happen in our lives. The same kind of thing can go on. There can be events in our lives that we will look at and say, I don't get how that could possibly be a part of God's plan. And what we may never realize is that our responding to that in trust is in fact a part of God's demonstration to the spiritual realm that Jesus Christ is Lord. Here's another thing that Job never knew. Job's story was recorded. And for thousands of years, people have been comforted, encouraged, strengthened, and taught by Job's story. Aren't you glad you've got Job's book, that you can read it and go, oh, yeah. Here's the thing. Job never knew that. He didn't know you were going to be able to read his story and have it help you. But that was part of God's plan that Job never knew. You know, imagine that you're a devoted friend of the Apostle Paul. Maybe Paul has led you to faith in Jesus Christ. And man, you love this guy. You know, you love his passion. You love how he cares about people. And you love how he loves God. And he's so powerful in ministry. And you're just so excited about what God is doing through him. You know, everywhere he goes, there's riots, but there's also a church gets planted and things happen. It's really cool. You think, wow, Paul's so great. And then he gets falsely accused of a crime that he did not commit, gets thrown in prison. They have trials for him. He is essentially acquitted in the trials. But the judge won't let him out because the judge wants a bribe from him. And so he leaves him in prison and he stays there for years. And you've been praying for him. You pray, God, what? You know, you picked him to plant churches, to be a missionary all over the world, and now you're letting this happen. How can this be a part of your plan? You don't understand, and you keep praying, and there's no answer. Paul keeps staying in prison year after year. This can't be God's plan, can it? You try to understand it. And even Paul tries to understand it. And he reaches out and he says, well, let's see. You know what? I end up in prison in Rome. And because of that, I've been able to actually have a ministry right in the royal household, in the imperial house there. So maybe that's why. And here's the thing. Paul never knew. And you, his friend, would never know. Because Paul was in prison, the only way he could encourage some of the churches that he had planted was by writing them letters, one of which we're studying a part of this morning. So for 2,000 years, God has been using Paul's being in prison to build up the faith of followers of Jesus Christ, something would never have happened had Paul not been into prison. He didn't know that. All of his friends didn't know that. Most of them probably died never knowing that. But God's plan was still in effect. God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Well, okay, so how do we respond to that? Well, first thing we have to remember is we're not robots. You know what? I have this laptop computer. I've mentioned this before. When we first got it, I loved this. Oh, this is a great computer. We had a really crummy computer at home. We got this new laptop computer. So cool. And it's fast and it works great, you know. But almost immediately after I got it, I began to think, oh no, I've bought a demon-possessed laptop. because it would do things that I didn't want it to do. It would, you know, all of a sudden it would, the cursor on the screen would jump to a place I didn't want it. Why did you go there? And all of a sudden the font would just change and it would get bigger and get smaller and get bigger and smaller. It was like, what's going on? Documents would close and open and it's like, this computer is doing all this stuff all by itself. And I thought, I've got a demon-possessed robot. And so I immediately called Toby, who has experience in IT. And so I said, you got to come and, you know, cast out the demon or something, you know. And so he came and he looked at what was going on. And so here's what happened. The machine was just fine. It was the operator that was demon-possessed. It was, what I didn't realize is on this laptop computer, there's this little pad, you know, that you can move the cursor around. And when I was typing, what I didn't realize was I was putting my part of my hand down on that thing, and I was sending lots of signals to the computer that I didn't even know I was sending, you know. So she was telling it, oh, change the font. No, change it back. No, change the font. Change it back. And I'm going, why is this happening? Here's the thing. My computer is a robot. It just does what it tells you to do. It can't go, oh, I don't think you really meant to give me that message. I'll ignore that one. If you send a message, it just does it. That's all it knows. And so is this the kind of deal where we have a, God has this plan and we're just robots going, and God says, do this and we do that and we have no free will. No, it's not that kind of a deal. That's logical by human logic that, well, if God has a plan and everything's going to work according to his plan, then it must be that we have no choice, that we're just being moved around like chess pieces, right? That's good human logic. If that's what God does, then that must be how it works for us. Here's some news. God doesn't operate by human logic. He's not confined to it. That's the difficulty for us. How do you know that? Well, you can start with things like the Bible tells us that God is a triune God. He's one being with three persons. Okay, I want you to figure that one out logically. You know what you're going to have when you do that? A bad headache. You won't get it. Every now and then I read that and I think, wait a minute, I don't understand how that is possible. Right, humanly it isn't. You read in the Bible that Jesus Christ was both God and man, that he could pray to the Father, but then say, I and the Father are one. So who's he praying to? And oh, by the way, you know, Colossians 2:9 says that in Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. In other words, Jesus is fully God, omnipotent, omniscient. And then he would say, yeah, no one knows the day of my return, my coming, not even me. Wait a minute. I thought you were omniscient. How are you now? You don't know this. And oh, by the way, if you're omnipotent, how are you handling things when you were a baby? You know, how'd that work? You know, these things are just, we're not... can't get there with human logic. Won't work. And here's one of the things that you're going to run into in the scripture. It says, God has a plan that he is working in every single thing that happens. God directs your steps, but you have choice, and your choices are meaningful, and that you are making free will choices throughout your life. How do those two go together? Human logic, they don't. But in Scripture, they do. Somehow we have to accept that God is powerful enough and big enough to make those things work in ways that we can't comprehend. So we start with that. We're not robots. We have choices to make, and those choices are very real. But the second thing, then, I think that's important about this is that if this is true, then we can have confidence and peace no matter what happens. You know, a lot of uncertainty floating around right now in our world. What's going to happen in the election? We don't know. Who's going to win? We don't know. What's going to happen after they win? We don't know. What's going to go on in the world? You know, our economies have been such a mess, and we got all this huge debt, and oh man, where's all this? We don't know, but here's what we know. God has a plan, and he's working out all of it in conformity with his plan. Isaiah 46:10, God says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. God's going to get it done. And we can trust in that. We can be at peace. I don't know why stuff happens. I don't know how it's all going to work out, but it's going to work out because God is in control. So here's one last thing we should do. We should get with the program. You know, hey, if this is what all of history is about, it's all about summing up everything in Jesus Christ, what should I be doing in my life? Same thing. I want all of my life to be summed up in Jesus Christ. That's what we ought to be doing. That's what God's doing in history. That's what he calls us to do in our lives individually. You know, Lori and I were staying at a hotel when we were on vacation, and in this hotel, when we checked in, they gave us two keys to our room, and then they gave us a key that they had a gate from the hotel property out onto a public beach, so you had a key to get in and out of that gate, and then they gave us a key, a card key to the parking lot that you would use to get in. They had a gate, you know, to use to get in and out of the parking lot. They gave us all these things, you know, and it's like, I've got all this stuff, and then they hold you, well, here's this information, that information. It's like, oh, man, you know, I'm doing all this. I'm on vacation here. Couldn't we simplify this a little bit? Anyway, the parking card should have been the easiest one to deal with because you put it in your car and you leave it there. When you get to the gate, you put the thing in the card reader and it opens, you go in, and then you just leave it in the car. Yours truly, for reasons unknown to me, failed to do that. First day we're there, we'd been there one night, next morning we're walking out to our car in the parking lot. As we walk out the entrance to the hotel, I noticed, Lori and I both noticed, on the ground was one of those parking cards. And we both saw it. We both went, oh, look, somebody dropped their parking card. Now, I don't know why, but normally we would pick it up and say, oh, somebody lost us. We should go turn it in. But for some unknown reason, neither one of us did. We just went, oh, look, there's one of those cards. And we walked out to our car. And I get in the car. And we sit in the car. And I went, I usually leave that card right there. It's not there. I wonder where that parking card is. That parking card out there was probably ours. I got out of the car. I went back. And it was gone. 2 minutes. It was there, and then it wasn't there. And it was. And so I went into the front desk, and I said, did anybody turn in a parking card? Because I'm in. And they said, no. $25 fine for losing that card. $25 is not a big deal, but it's really a lot of money to pay for being an idiot. You know, it's like, you know, it's just one of those things that's like, this is not a big deal, my life is not, but it's annoying. Why am I so stupid? You know, So how am I going to respond to this? Well, you know what? What God calls me to do is to say, I want my response to this situation to be summed up in this: Jesus Christ is Lord. Simple as that. He wants me to respond in such a way, no matter what the provocation is, no matter what the stimulus is, no matter what the situation is, to say, I want my life to be about this message: Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord of even this dumb little annoying situation. He's Lord even of this dumb brain dead head of mine, you know? I want the way I respond to every difficulty, every disappointment, the way I relate to people, in my message and in the priorities of my life, I want it all to say to the world and to the spiritual realm and to everything and everybody, Jesus Christ is Lord. That is what I'm on this earth to do. That's where all of history is going. So let's make that where our lives is going as well. Let's pray. Father, we really thank you that we can be at peace because no matter what happens in this election, and it's important, we all know that, it matters. It matters a lot. But in the end, we can be at peace because you have a plan and you're working out everything. This election, the economy, the world situation, the events of our lives, all of it in conformity with your will. So Lord, help us then to be at peace and to say to everyone by what we do, by how we respond, by the words we use, that we're at peace and we rejoice and we have hope because Jesus Christ is Lord and he is Lord of all. Amen.